Do you know what would be super cool? What I think would be super cool is to be off somewhere doing something and Jesus, at the end of his ministry, calling together his disciples and saying, "You see that guy over there? That guy gets it. All this stuff I've been talking to you about for 3 years, there's the example of it. That guy, that woman." Wouldn't you like that, Dylan, if God did that for you? I mean, that'd be cool, wouldn't it? Wouldn't you like to be that kind of example to people? Are you aware that that is exactly what happens in Scripture? I've often overlooked it. I didn't realize it happened because it's a story that's told. It's recorded in two different Gospels, and it's only four verses, and the person who it's about is not even named. It's just kind of tucked right in there, and you move right past it. But I'm talking about the widow and her two mites. It's recorded in Mark chapter 12, verses 41 through 44, and also in Luke chapter 21, verses 1 through 4. And Jesus points at this woman and says, "You see that woman? She gets it." I want us to talk about that this morning. I want to talk about the hope that this widow had, that Jesus demonstrated and talked about. And I want us to see her as the example of all that Jesus had been teaching, because that's really how she's set up, especially as Luke tells the story. And then I want us to learn some modern lessons for us, lessons for modern disciples. But I want you to be prepared, because when we're done, I do have a very specific invitation for you this morning and this week, a very specific challenge. I want you to hope like a widow, but I don't want to just say hope like a widow. I'd like for you to do something that either is going to start you in that process or continue or build you up in that process. Because what I'm going to invite you to do this week is give something away. This week, I want you to pick something out that you're going to give away. We're going to talk about it more throughout the lesson as we get to the end of the lesson. But I want you to start thinking about it, because by the time we're done, that's what I'm going to be asking you to do this week. Give something away. Are you ready? Before we talk about that, would you bow with me in prayer, please? Glorious God and Father, we lift you up because you are magnificent and awesome. You are the wondrous and holy God. And you gave your Son. You sent him to the cross. And you turned your face away. And the sun went dark. And he died on that cross for our sins. And I am amazed that you did that. At first humbled and saddened and distressed and in despair, because I know it was my sin that put him there. And yet then at the same time, joyful and rejoicing because you were willing to put him there. And being there, he took that sin away. You are the ultimate giver. And your Son is the ultimate gift. And I pray that this morning, as we take a look at this unnamed widow from so long ago, that we can see the hope that she placed in you. And that today and this week, if only just a little bit, our hope in you can increase. Help us this morning to have our hearts and minds open to what you have demonstrated and to the example that she sets for us. Father, we do love you so very, very much. Thank you for loving us first. Through your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen. I want to begin, first of all, just by going to the account. But before that, I want to begin by saying thank you. See, I'm excited about this lesson. Jumping right into it. I want to say thank you for being here, especially to our guests. We appreciate your presence. We do know that there are so many things that you could have been doing this morning, and you've decided to be here with us as we worship God and edify one another. You did receive, hopefully, a program with a card in it. You can fill that out, drop it in the collection plate at the end. Or if you're a little bit more tech savvy and prefer to do that, like my good buddy Peter Murphy is always saying, I need to be, you can do it on your phone. Just call this or text this number, and you'll receive sometime today a little card via your phone that you can fill out for us, and you can send it in that way. So we appreciate you being here, and we hope that you will be back. We'll be back here tonight. Not in a series, but actually some of the things we're going to talk about this morning we'll really be building on tonight. As we talk about where God says, you know that bit about loving your neighbor? I really meant that. We're going to talk about that tonight, looking at social justice as it's taught through the prophets. Hopefully you can be back then. But this morning, I want us to talk about this widow. I want us to hope like a widow. And remember, by the time we're done, I'm going to ask you to put your money where your heart is and give something away this week. I want to begin by just sharing the account with you. For those who are not very familiar with it, in Luke chapter 21, verses 1 through 4, that's where we're going to be, in Luke chapter 21, verses 1 through 4. Jesus looked up. He's in the temple, probably in the court of women, which is where we believe the treasuries were. Jesus looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the offering box, and he saw a poor widow put in two small copper coins. And he said, "Truly I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all of them, for they all contributed out of their abundance. But she, out of her poverty, has put in all she had to live on." This is the last week of Jesus' life. He has, according to Luke chapter 19, in Luke chapter 19 and verse 47, he was teaching daily in the temple. So every day he's going out and he's coming back and he's teaching daily in the temple. Throughout that week, he's actually done some things and taught some things that are related to the idea around money. In fact, in verse 45, he entered the temple. This is Luke 19:45. He entered the temple and began to drive out those who sold, saying to them, "It is written, my house shall be a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers." And then in Luke chapter 20, verses 19 down through 26, he dealt with that question about paying taxes. And that famous line where he says, "Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God's." And then he shows this woman as an example of these money issues. And interestingly, both in Mark and in Luke, it's presented as right before he says this, right before he talks about her, there's this statement that he makes beginning in verse 45. Now I'm back in Luke chapter 20 and verse 45. "In the hearing of all the people, he said to his disciples, 'Beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes, love greetings in the marketplaces and the best seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at the feasts, who devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. They will receive the greater condemnation.'" So right before he sets up this woman as an example, he sets up the scribes as the example of what not to do. So over here, we've got this little old lady. You see her? She gets it. Over here, we've got these really religious people, the scribes and the Pharisees, and Jesus says, "You see them? They don't get it." And we've got this great contrast. And he highlights the empty righteousness of the scribes because they checked off some rules and some regulations, but they were picking and choosing the bits that they liked. And one of the problems they had was they were devouring widows' houses. And then Jesus makes this statement and he sets up this example. I want us to have this picture in our mind of Jesus pointing to her. And he gathers his disciples together, as Mark chapter 12 reveals to us. He calls his disciples to him and he says, "That woman right there, that woman, she gets it. Be like her." That's the account. What I want us to realize is that we should read this story, especially as it's revealed in Luke. In Mark, this story seems to be set up mostly as a contrast with the rich young ruler. You remember the rich young ruler who was not willing to give up what he had to live on because he was rich and wealthy. And then you see this widow a few chapters later. That seems to be the contrast. But in Luke, it is a much deeper thing. In fact, about half of what is taught throughout Luke is being exemplified and fulfilled. And this woman, she is setting the example. All this stuff that Jesus has been saying. Now, I just want to show that to you. I just want to read through or reference. We're not going to be able to read all the passages because it's reading about half of the Gospel of Luke, and we don't have time to do that this morning. But I want you to just go through some of these passages in Luke that are actually setting up for this amazing example of this widow. Let's just see if we can go through this. First of all, we're going to get all the way in chapter 1. As Mary prays her prayer of magnification of the Lord, she says in Luke chapter 1, beginning at verse 46, "My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their throne, exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercies as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and his offspring forever. I'm not going to comment much on these passages. I think probably you'll be able to figure out the connections. You notice the rich lowered, the humble lifted up, just as happens in Luke chapter 20 and 21. In Luke chapter 6, verses 20 and 21, in Luke's recording of the Beatitudes, listen to what Jesus says here. Luke chapter 6, verse 20, he lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you shall be satisfied." And then in verse 24, "But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full now, for you shall be hungry." In Luke chapter 6 and verse 30, as he continues on in Luke chapter 6 and verse 30, "Give to everyone who begs from you, and from one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back." Here this widow is going in, fulfilling this idea of giving to the temple. And interestingly, by the way, at least some of the things that I read this week said that the Pharisees had built up a law that the smallest gift you could give, if you were going to give, was 2 lepta. That's what she had. She had 2. That's the smallest gift you were lawfully allowed to give. Now, that's not God's law. That's the Pharisees. What does she do? She abides by that. Interestingly, give to those who ask, and don't just give. That's what he says here. Luke chapter 9 and verse 24. Luke chapter 9 and verse 24. In Luke chapter 9 and verse 24, "For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it." I want you to remember that she gave up all she had to live on. She gave up her life. In fact, the word there is life. That's Luke chapter 9, verse 24. Luke chapter 12, beginning at verse 13. In Luke chapter 12, beginning at verse 13. Here we have the parable of the rich fool, the one who had barns and bigger barns. And then God says to him in verse 20, "Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." We continue on in verse 22. And here's Jesus teaching about, don't be anxious about what you'll eat and what you'll wear, because God will take care of you. In verse 31, "Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you." Beginning in verse 32, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions, give to the needy. Provide yourself with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." The scribes are stealing from the widows and devouring widows' houses, but she is placing her living in the temple, in the house of God. Where is her treasure? Where is her heart? What a profound example. Luke chapter 16, beginning at verse 10. In Luke chapter 16 and verse 10, "One who is faithful in very little is also faithful in much, and one who is dishonest in very little is also dishonest in much. If then you have not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth," that's just a reference, by the way, to money here on earth, "who will entrust you the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? No servant can serve 2 masters, for either he'll hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." Let me ask you, who do you think the widow was serving? Was she faithful in a little? What do you think she's going to receive? We can continue on because it keeps going in Luke chapter 16 and verse 14. "By contrast, the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, heard all these things and they ridiculed him. And he said to them, 'You are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. For what is exalted among men is an abomination in the sight of God.'" Luke chapter 16, verses 14 through 15. Then verses 19 through 31. This is where we hear about the rich man and Lazarus. The rich man who fared sumptuously and ate well and had a wonderful life, but he dies and he goes into torment. Lazarus, who is a poor beggar. The dogs lick at his wounds and his sores, and he just hopes to get scraps from the rich man's table. He dies and he goes into the comfort of Abraham's bosom. Luke chapter 17 and verse 33. In Luke chapter 17 and verse 33, here in the context of promising the destruction of Jerusalem, he repeats again, whoever seeks to preserve his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life will keep it. In Luke chapter 18, verses 1 through 8. This one's not a money one, but it's a widow passage, and so I thought we'd read it also. And he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. He said, in a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man, and there was a widow in the city who kept coming to him and saying, give me justice against my adversary. For a while he refused, but afterward he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice, so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Let me tell you, when the Son of Man looked at that widow, he found faith. They were treating her unjustly. Widows' houses were being devoured. But justice was coming for her. And then we continue. In chapter 18, verse 18, the rich young ruler. The ruler asks him, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And you know that ultimately what Jesus says to the rich young ruler is, you need to sell all you have, give it to the poor, and come follow me. And he goes away sad because he is a very wealthy person. And then Jesus turns around and says to his disciples, guys, it's hard for rich people to go to heaven. In fact, it's almost impossible for rich people to go to heaven. But we have this widow in contrast to this rich young ruler. She gave up all she had to live on. In Luke chapter 19, verses 1 through 10. In Luke chapter 19, verses 1 through 10, we see Zacchaeus, another tax collector. And here this tax collector repents and salvation comes to his house. And he says, everybody that I have abused and everybody that I've cheated, I'm going to give to them fourfold. But I'm also going to give half of everything I have to the poor. All of it. Half of all of it. I'm going to give it away. And then I'm going to restore fourfold to everybody I've ever cheated. What a powerful example we have there. Then in chapter 19, verse 45 and 46, we see Jesus drive out the money changers who used the temple as a means for profit and a means for personal gain. We've already read that one. In Luke chapter 20, verses 19 through 26, we've already talked about the tribute, the taxes to Caesar. And Jesus says, bring me a denarius whose image is on it. Oh, Caesar's image is on it. We'll render to Caesar the things that are Caesar and to God the things that are God's. That's a lot of stuff. All of that going throughout the Gospel of Luke. And then we get to our widow in Luke chapter 21. Do you see it? Do you see how she fulfills all of that? How she is an example of every bit of that? This powerful example. Jesus looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the offering box. And he saw a poor widow put in two small copper coins. And he said, truly I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all of them. For they all contributed out of their abundance. But she, out of her poverty, put in all she had to live on. He points to her and he says, guys, she gets it. Don't be like those scribes. Be like her. She's an example. But an example of what? An example of what? She's an example of hope. You know, we spent the last 3 months, Joe was asking about this in the pre-assembly meeting, we spent the last 3 months on various lessons talking about learning to love like a Samaritan. He said, are we done with that one? I said, yeah, we don't have to love like a Samaritan anymore. Now we're going to hope like a widow. That's what I want us to see here. For the longest time, when I would come to this passage, I would write sermons about the collection. And I have no doubt that there are principles that can apply to that. But this is not about the collection. This is not about what we're supposed to put in the collection plate, though it'll impact that. This is about hope. And I want us to learn three lessons as modern disciples from this widow about our hope. The very first lesson I want us to understand is that making a good living is not the same as having a true life. Making a good living is not the same as having true life. This widow did not make a good living. But I think we can all recognize that this widow had true life. I have to think that the apostles were just as shocked by what was happening here as we are today. You know, in today's modern world, we have a tendency to think that when we see someone who is very well off financially, they must be blessed by God. And when we see somebody who is impoverished, we assume they must have done something wrong. And yet this contrast between the rich that are throwing in abundant gifts and this poor widow who threw in two little copper coins, all she had to live on. And what Jesus highlights right there is that our finances do not indicate our relationship with God. Those who are wealthy are not necessarily okay with God, and those who are poor have not necessarily done something wrong. We need to grasp and understand that. Making a good living is not the same thing as having true life. In Luke chapter 12, verse 13, as Jesus is teaching, someone cries out in the crowd saying, "Tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Jesus says, "Man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you?" Now, I think that's interesting because the answer to that question is God did. God made him a judge and arbitrator. But he goes on in verse 15. And that question, by the way, is not him trying to say, don't listen to me. The question that he's saying is, look, if you're going to ask me to do this because you think I'm going to go your way, you need to listen to me when I don't go your way. And isn't that the way we so often do? We love Jesus when he goes our way. Who made me judge and arbitrator over you? God did. So if I say what you like to hear, do it. If I say what you don't like to hear, do it. And here's what he says. Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. Life is not made up of a good job and a great retirement. Life is not indicated by the house on the hill and a nice car. That's not where life is. That is not true life. You may be making a good living, but that is not true life. Luke chapter 18. That guy that we call the rich young ruler. Luke chapter 18 and verse 18. Very wealthy man. Wouldn't you say that he knew how to make a good living? He had a good living. But when Jesus offered him true life, he turned away from it. What do we learn from the widow? I tell you what, making a good living is not the same thing as having true life. Here's what I'm not saying. I'm not saying all rich people are sinners and don't have life. And I'm not saying that all poor people are wonderful and have true life. All I'm saying is that making a good living is not the same thing as having true life. Some people are making a good living and they have true life. Some people are making a good living and they don't. Some people are not making a good living and they don't have true life. Some people are not making a good living and they have true life. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17. In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 17, as for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. True life is not made up of our possessions. True life is something that we're striving for, that we can lay hold of. How do we lay hold of it? By taking this stuff down here that is not true life and being able to share it and being generous and being rich in good works. So I'm going to ask you, have you thought of something you want to give away this week? To prepare for that foundation of the future, recognizing that what we have here is not what makes up life, but what we're heading toward. That's life. That's true life. What are you going to give away this week? Think about that. The second thing that I'd like us to recognize is that God cannot be bought or bartered with. God cannot be bought or bartered with. It had to be surprising to the apostles when they learned how hard it was for the rich people to enter the kingdom of God. Because that is the way they could enter the kingdom of Rome. If they could make enough money, they could buy their way into the kingdom. But what we learn from this widow is you cannot buy your way into God's kingdom. Because here were people that were dumping amazing gifts, and they weren't making it. I don't think that it is all coincidental that both Mark and Luke, as they present this account of this widow, do it right after they present Jesus calling out the scribes for their empty righteousness. Yes, they come to the feasts. Yes, they come into the courts of God. Yes, they offer. They make long prayers out of pretense. They look for honored positions in the feasts. But they're devouring widows' houses. And then we see this widow. Was she one of their victims already? Would she be in the future? We don't know. He doesn't explain that. But I don't think it's a coincidence that he highlights these scribes who devours widows' houses, and then he highlights a widow. In fact, we need to see this in a big picture that God has established throughout all of Scripture. In Exodus chapter 22, Exodus chapter 22 and verse 22, listen to what God said in the law. Exodus 22, 22. You shall not mistreat any widow or fatherless child. If you do mistreat them and they cry out to me, I will surely hear their cry and my wrath will burn and I will kill you with the sword and your wives shall become widows and your children fatherless. You say, you mistreat the widows and I'm going to judge you. I'm going to make your wives widows. How do you want people to treat them when they become widows after I judge you for the way you've treated widows? In Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 18, in Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 18, it says that God executes justice for the fatherless and the widow and loves the sojourner, giving him food and clothing. Understand that what he's doing for the sojourner, giving food and clothing, he's doing for the fatherless and the widow. What he's doing for the fatherless and the widow, executing justice, he's doing for the sojourner. It's a figure of speech as it's lined up here. What's he doing? He is going to execute justice. Remember that parable Jesus told about the widow that was seeking justice from her adversary? See how that ties together? This is something that I find fascinating. Look in Isaiah chapter 1. In Isaiah chapter 1, beginning at verse 12, we find a passage that has some really striking similarities to the two paragraphs we're looking at here in Luke chapter 21. Remember in Luke chapter 21, Jesus is teaching in the courts of the house of God. People are coming to give offerings into the offering boxes. There's a widows whose houses are being devoured. There's prayers being offered for pretense. And then here's this widow that's an example. Listen to Isaiah chapter 1, beginning at verse 12. See if you can pick up some of the similarities. When you come to appear before me, who has required of you this trampling of my courts? Where are they when Jesus is teaching? Those scribes are trampling in the courts of God. Bring no more vain offerings. What were they doing? They're putting offerings in the offering boxes. Those offering boxes, by the way, if I understand it correctly, what the historical study shows in that temple, in Herod's temple, in the court of women, you had the treasury area. There were 13 boxes. And the boxes were labeled as contribution for different offerings, for different sacrifices that would be offered at the temple. And then there were, half of them were for the free will offerings. So this is connected to the offerings. Bring no more vain offerings. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath and the calling of convocations. I cannot endure iniquity and solemn assembly. Your new moons and your appointed feasts. What were the scribes looking for? Honored places at the feasts? My soul hates. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers. What were the scribes doing? Long prayers as a pretense. I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood. Wash yourselves. Make yourselves clean. Remove the evil of your deeds from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Correct oppression. Bring justice to the fatherless. Plead the widow's cause. And then a whole bunch of what's left in Isaiah is, you guys have been doing this and I'm going to judge you. Is it surprising to you that in Luke chapter 21, Luke 20 and 21, we've got these two paragraphs that mirror that. And then the very next thing that's talked about in Luke is the coming judgment on Jerusalem. Beware the scribes, because they're doing just like was being done in Isaiah chapter 1. Look at this woman, because she gets it. And I want you to know that I'm about to execute justice for her. And I'm going to bring judgment on them. That's what's being talked about here. And you don't get to pick and choose. You don't get to go into the temple and give huge sums of money and get away with devouring widows' houses, is what he's saying. You don't get to barter or buy God. One of the other things that I find quite fascinating, that word for abundance in chapter 21 and verse 4, for they all contributed out of their abundance, comes from the same word family as the word for greater in chapter 20 and verse 47. He says of the scribes, they will receive a more abundant condemnation. And the abundance of their gifts does not take away from them the abundance of their condemnation. You can't buy God. You can't barter and pick and choose. God wants it all. God wants it all. God wants all of you. He wants all of your hope. He wants all of your trust. He wants all of your submission and all of your surrender, because he gave you his all. And that widow, she got it. The religious scribes, they didn't. You can't buy God off. You can't barter with him. It just can't happen. And the third lesson for us modern disciples is that we need to put all our eggs in God's basket. We need to put all our eggs in God's basket. I get it. If you're planning for earthly retirement, your investor is going to tell you, don't put all your eggs in the same basket. We're talking about eternity, and I want to encourage you, put all your eggs in the same basket. Put it all in God's basket. This is not about the collection. Again, I'm sure there are applications we can make, but it's not about that. I have to admit, I mean, I have preached lessons on the collection from this passage, and the very first thing I had to say when I used this as a model for collection is, well, don't actually follow this as a model for your collection. I mean, the very first point I always make in that sermon is, now look, this is not saying you have to give everything you live on into the collection. Now, that's the first thing we say. So maybe that's not what it's about. Because it is a model for something. What's it a model for? It's not just about what we do in one part of our assembly on the first day of the week. It's about what we do with our entire lives. Will it impact what we do there? Well, of course it will. What this woman did was she gave all she had to live on. She gave all she had to live on. Now, this is where I have missed it in the past. How on earth is she going to live? Well, if she was going to live, she was going to live the way God had provided. In Deuteronomy chapter 14, we see that God had a plan for this widow. Deuteronomy 14, 28. At the end of every 3 years, you shall bring out all the tithe of your produce in the same year and lay it up within your towns. And the Levite, because he has no portion or inheritance with you, and the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow who are within your town shall come and eat and be filled, and the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands that you do. And then in chapter 26 and verse 12 says, when you have finished paying all the tithe of your produce in the third year, which is the year of tithing, give it to the Levite, the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow, so that they may eat within your towns. And he goes on and actually repeats that same statement. Did you know that part of the tithe was to take care of widows? And most of us know it's about the Levites. But were you aware that part of the tithe was to take care of the widows? Yes, she was giving up all she had in her pocket. She walked into the temple courts with everything she had that day to live on. But she wasn't giving up her hope for life. Because God had a plan for her to live. And the plan was Israel was supposed to be giving tithes and they'd take care of that woman. And then you remember what we read in Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 18? Let's read it again. In Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 18, God executes justice for the fatherless and the widows, and loves the sojourner, giving him food and clothing. God had promised, I'm going to give you food and clothing, because he executes justice. Yes, these scribes are being unjust. And yes, widows are going into the presence of the righteous judge, begging for justice. And God says, I'm going to do it. And what we're supposed to see from this woman is not 100% of the money went in, but 100% of the hope is in God. God is the one who is going to take care of me. And I think it's fascinating because she walked into the temple grounds with two coins. That means she had a couple of choices. One choice was not give anything. I just don't know. Here I've got enough. This is like 1/64th of a denarius. You know, 11 minutes work is what she had in her pocket. Man, that's not much. I'm sure God's not going to require that. I need that so I can take care of myself. Or she could do what she did. She could give it all. And honestly, by the time she's done giving all that, she really hadn't given up that much. She really wasn't much worse off than she was before she gave it. But you know what she could have done? She had two coins. You know what she could have done, Bob? She could have given half. I'll give one coin. And that way, while I'm giving, but just in case that doesn't work out, just in case God doesn't do his part, I still got something. And keeping one foot in each world. But what she did was plant her hope fully in God. God is going to take care of me. God has provided for me. And she put her hope 100% in God. That's the model. That's God's model for us. And so she was the epitome of that 1 Timothy 5:5 widow. In 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 5, when Paul's talking to Timothy about widows in the church and taking care of them, he says, she who is truly a widow left all alone has set her hope on God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. Remember the widow who was praying night and day for justice to be brought to her? So that's just, she's got her hope completely in God. God's going to take care of me the way he takes care of me. And so we come back to 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 17. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. The model of the widow is not about amounts, and it's not even about the proportion of the money. I mean, after all, Zacchaeus is an example, and he gave half. So which is it? Half or 100%? See, we're misunderstanding. The point is, 100% of the hope was put in God. 100% of the trust was put in God. And that's what he says here in 1 Timothy chapter 6. Don't put your hope in your riches. Don't put your hope in material things and earthly things, and your cars and your houses and your income and your retirement and your IRA. Put your hope in God. Because this right here, this isn't true life. And if you get this set up, but you haven't laid up treasure in heaven, what good does that do you? Put your hope in God. And so that's what I want to ask you this week. I want to ask you either to start this process or to build on it if you've already started on it. Because what I want to ask you to do, I want us to do exactly what it says here. Do good, be rich in good works, be generous and ready to share. And when you do that, you're giving away some of your treasure in this life, but you're storing up treasure in the place where it really matters. And so what I want to encourage you this week, hope like a widow. I want you to give something away this week. I want to challenge you. Give something away this week. And when I say give something away, I don't mean go into your closet and find the clothes that don't fit anymore and take them to Goodwill. I don't mean that. You probably should do that too. I don't mean, well, you know, every Christmas we go through and find all the toys that our kids don't play with anymore and we get rid of them. That's not what I mean. I mean, find something that costs. I'm not just talking about, well, I already have in my budget things to give away, so I'm already doing this. No, let's take it a step up. Let's find something that costs. Find something that says, my hope is in God. And I'm going to be generous and I'm going to share. Because guys, I have to tell you, compared to this widow, everybody in this room is rich. When I say find something, I'm not putting many stipulations on it. It can be as big as a house. Or it can be as small as a meal. It can mean bringing somebody into your home and sharing a meal with them that you've now spent extra on. You know, if what you want to do is go to the store and buy a bunch of non-perishables, put them in bags and go take them to people around the community that don't have anything to eat, do that. If what you want to do is find someone within the congregation who has some needs and you want to give them a meal or you want to give them something, do that. If what you want to do is put extra in the collection plate, do that. But give something away this week that says, my hope is in God. It's not in this stuff. Because that's the example from this widow. Put your hope in God. And it would be really easy just to get it done with this lesson and say, hey, put your hope in God. We'll all walk out and say, good lesson, I'm going to do better at that. And what I want to ask you to do is put your money where your heart is. Give something away and hope like a widow. Let's see if that can become a habit for us. That's what this widow is a model of. A model of hope. And her hope was 100% in God. Where's yours? If you'd like, you can put your notes away at this time. If you want to follow along in a songbook, feel free to get that out. Brother Tim's going to come up and lead us in another song here in a moment. As we wrap up and conclude, there's one other observation I want to make. I don't know if you're like me, but is there a part of you that as you read these four verses feel like the story is incomplete? Because there's a part of me that feels like the story is incomplete. I mean, when this kind of story is told, there's supposed to be something more. We're supposed to be able to follow the widow out into the street where she finds a denarius on the side of the road. God blessing her. She gave all she had to live on, and God makes true on his promise to care for her. Or she gives all she has to live on and she goes out and there's one of the scribes that has repented and said, I cheated you and I'm giving you fourfold back. What a blessing. Or she goes out and some long lost relative has found her. He's been searching for her for a decade and now he's found her. And he adopts her into his family to care for her because she stepped out and she put all her hope and all her faith and all her trust in God. Where's that part of the story? That's supposed to be there. That's the way this works, right? You step out, you hope in God, and boom, just like Job, gets to have 10 more kids, lots more money, and everything works out fine, right? Because when you sow a seed of faith, God's going to give it back to you 100-fold, right? And yet that's not there. We don't know what happens to that widow. For all I know, she gave all she had to live on, and she went home, and she heard the same thing that the rich fool did. Tonight your soul is required of you, and she starved to death. I tell you what, though. I tell you what part she didn't hear that the rich fool heard. She didn't hear, fool, tonight your soul is required of you. Luke chapter 12. Fool. I know you put your Bibles away. Just listen to this. Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? He had barns and bigger barns and he had prepared for his life and he died that night and he didn't get a lick of it. But that widow went into the temple and she put that money in the offering And she stored up treasures in heaven, and what she prepared, if she heard that night, your soul is required of you, what she prepared, do you know whose it would be? It would be hers. Because she was faithful in a little, and God would trust her with much. Because she was faithful in what was another's, and God would give her what was truly hers. I don't know what happened. She may have gone home and something amazing happened, and she lived for 20 more years because something took care of her. Or she may have gone home and she may have starved to death that week. She may have. But she went to be with the Lord. Whether it was that night or 20 years later, she went to be with the Lord. And so there's another passage that on the surface doesn't necessarily seem to be a great example of this, that this widow, but here it is. Jesus says in Luke 12:8, I tell you, everyone who acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man also will acknowledge me before the angels of God. But the one who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. You know that word angel, messenger, it's the same word for messenger. And I want you to see what happened as this widow walked into the temple and placed her two little coins. She didn't verbalize a confession and an acknowledgement of God, but with her life, she acknowledged God. She acknowledged, God's going to take care of me. And do you know what Jesus did? He confessed her before the messengers of God. He called his disciples together and he said, you look at her. She gets it. And what a foreshadowing was going to happen when she died and she stands before God and Jesus is there with the ultimate messengers of God. Do you know what he's going to do with her? He's going to look at the Father and he's going to look at those angels. He said, you see her? She's one of mine. She gets it. And whether that happened that night or that week because she starved to death, or it happened 20 years later after the Lord had provided her some other kind of living for that long, and then she died. Either way, what I want us to see, she acknowledged God. And God acknowledged her. What a powerful picture. So what I want to ask you this morning, will you acknowledge Jesus Christ? Whether poor or rich, white or black, Hispanic, Indian, educated, uneducated, will you put your trust in God today through Jesus Christ? Will you let your hope be in Him? Will you confess your faith in Him and confess Him as King, calling on His name in baptism, being immersed in water, raised to walk in a new life, putting your hope 100% in Him? We want to help you with that this morning. Because this lesson this morning has not been, you put good money in the collection, God's going to do everything for you you ever wanted. The lesson this morning is you put your hope in Jesus Christ. He will deliver you. And that's what we're going to sing about. And while we sing about it, I'm offering this invitation. If you want to put your hope in Jesus Christ today, you can walk to the front while we sing this song. And we'll talk and we'll let you confess Jesus before men. And we'll baptize you into Jesus Christ this morning, putting your hope there. If we can help you with that, please, while we sing, come to the front right now.